Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
I'm so glad that you are here this morning because we're about to begin a journey together into the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us, it's a great Sunday to be visiting with us because we're beginning a new sermon series where we'll be going through John together. This ancient book has changed lives, it's changed homes, it's changed churches, and it's literally changed the world. And this book is just as powerful today as when it was written in the first century, almost 2,000 years ago. But this is a journey together. I may function as the tour guide as we walk through this book Sunday by Sunday, but I need you to follow along with me. I need you to pay attention as we stop along the way, as we notice different things. If you want to make the most out of our journey together, I encourage you to begin to read through the Gospel of John regularly. There are 21 chapters in this book, which means that if you will read one chapter a day, if you will read one chapter a day on every weekday in a month, you will read through the Gospel of John every month. And it'll probably take us about a year to walk through the Gospel of John. That means that if you will spend 3 to 5 minutes a day, 3 to 5 minutes a day, reading one chapter a day, every weekday, by the end of the year, you will have read through the Gospel of John 12 times. You can read through the Gospel of John 12 times, 3 to 5 minutes a day. So I encourage you to do that. Also, you'll find in your bulletins, I've printed out as we come together each week to study the book. Sometimes it was easy, but other times it was really hard. What was the main theme? There seemed to be a lot of things going on. Well, the Gospel of John is an easy one. The Gospel of John's theme is an easy one because John tells us in chapter 20 what the theme and goal of his book is. In John chapter 20, verse 30, he tells us, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." So he wants us to believe. But you know, our culture in America loves to talk about belief and believing. They like to talk about belief and belief. They're spiritual buzzwords, belief. You'll hear them on morning talk shows. You'll even see the word believe in home decorating stores, and you'll hear it in pop songs. But belief that is talked about in our culture is not belief in an object or a person. It's belief in belief. It is said that it doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe. It's the theme of almost every Disney movie. We're in that stage now where we're watching all the Disney movies with Calvin, and every one of them is the same. It's belief in yourself, belief in belief. But you know, for 25 years in America, we have had a high priestess of belief and belief. You know her, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey. She was the high priestess of this philosophy for 25 years. You remember Oprah? She's the one who gave her studio audience. She said, "You get a car, you get a car, you get a car." We all remember that. Sorry, we're not going to be doing that today. Sorry to disappoint. One of the things I most remember about her show is when Tom Cruise converted to Scientology and was getting a little weird and eventually would jump on her couch in excitement. It was strange. It was a strange thing. But here's the thing about Oprah. She didn't care what you believed. She just wanted you to believe in something. She was convinced that if you believed in something, your life would improve. A few years ago, she had an atheist on her show. And the atheist described the sense of wonder she experienced when she stood at the edge of the ocean. And Oprah's response was this: "Well, I don't call you an atheist then. I think if you believe in awe and in wonder and mystery, then that is what God is to you. It's not a bearded guy in the sky. Believing in mind, or at least better than if she didn't. But as long as a person has faith, he or she is fine, or at least better than if she didn't. The object of faith is irrelevant, or at least insignificant." The Gospel of John does not call us, brothers and sisters, to believe in belief. It does not call us to put our faith in faith. John wants us to believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what do we mean by believe? What do we mean by believe? Sometimes we'll say, I believe it's going to get warmer today. We may believe the Cowboys are going to make the playoffs next year. We may believe a lot of things, but that's not exactly what is being taught about here. The word here is pistuo, which means to trust or to put one's faith into something or someone. To believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, requires more than intellectual adherence to a set of facts. It requires trusting one's whole self into Christ and who he is and what he was sent to accomplish. Imagine that you are going on a hike in a beautiful mountain pass, and then you approach the edge of a cliff that drops down 1,000 feet onto the canyon floor. The only way to walk across this area is to cross to the cliff to the other side. The only way to do that is to cross a bridge. Now, the bridge looks a little shaky. It's one of those bridges that's hung with ropes and all of that that Indiana Jones would have crossed. And it's one thing to say, I believe that bridge can hold my weight. It's another thing to actually start walking across the bridge, right? To merely say the bridge can hold me is a kind of belief based on intellectual adherence alone. But walking across is placing one's trust on the bridge. John did not write his gospel so that we can know facts about Jesus' life. He wrote the gospel so that we would know facts about who Jesus is and that we, in response, would trust him and walk across the bridge. The word believe is used 100 times in the gospel of John. This word pistuo is used 100 times in the gospel of John, and it's only used 50 times in the synoptic gospels. If you're not familiar with the term synoptic, it means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptic gospels because they have a lot of similar material, and those three use the word believe 50 times combined, but John uses it 100 times. Do we get the point? John wants us to believe, not just facts about Jesus, but we place our trust, we may believe in the real Jesus. John didn't want you believing in false Jesuses. He didn't want you to believe in counterfeit Jesuses. He wanted you to believe in the real Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, the real one, when you place your faith in him, and you begin walking across the bridge in faith, you'll find that life is there. One commentator puts it this way, John's gospel is an invitation to life in the real Jesus. You see, some say Jesus is a prophet. Others say he's a good teacher. Some say he's an inspirational leader. Some say he's an advocate for the poor and for social justice. Sometimes Jesus is used as the mascot for the Republican Party. Sometimes he's used as the mascot for the Democratic Party. Sometimes people wear shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. Many think of him as the hippie Jesus. Others as the cosmic killjoy. Others think of Jesus as Santa Claus, who keeps a list of who has been naughty and nice. For some, Jesus is the get-out-of-hell-free card. For others, he's a way to health and wealth. There are a lot of wrong ideas about Jesus in our culture. And brothers and sisters, I'm sad to say, there are a lot of wrong ideas about Jesus in the church today. But our job, and John wants us to know, who is the real Jesus? Because we do not get our idea of Jesus from the culture. We do not get it from the world. We don't even get it from pastors. We get our idea of who Jesus is from the Word of God himself. So we will look each week at who Jesus really is as we go into this study. But as we study this familiar book, do not let the familiarity get into the way of seeing the real Jesus deeper than ever before. Because as Augustine said, the Gospel of John is deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for a child not to drown. What a word picture. So if you've been a Christian for 60 years, there is depths here still to explore. I'm not saying you're an elephant, by the way. So, all right. but it is shallow enough for a child to be able to understand. So I encourage you to go deeper with us into the Gospel of John. All of your life, all of your future, all of the world hangs on this question: who is the real Jesus? And I pray over the next few weeks or several weeks, the Holy Spirit will show us who the real Jesus is in a fresh and deep way, and that we will choose to trust him greater than ever before. So let's go ahead and dive into John chapter 1, verse 1 this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 through 4. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let us pray. Father, teach us your word this morning, who Jesus really is. Help us love that truth. But let us not see the truth of who Jesus is as merely something to intellectually agree with, but let us step out in faith and take hold of who he is. Let us not just say the bridge will hold me. Let us step onto the bridge that is Christ and let him hold us. Father, we pray that you will come to those who are confused about who Jesus is this morning, and that you will awaken them to the realities of the real Jesus, that he's better than they ever hoped. We pray that you will do this in saving power. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This text is one of the most controversial, most famous, and most important text in all of the Bible. And I want us to notice five things this morning about this text. Five things about this text that will give us greater insight into who the real Jesus is. Point number one, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. We see it in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Unlike Matthew and Luke, John gives no genealogy. As one commentator put it, John is not ignoring Jesus' human family tree, but he wants to emphasize the eternal existence of the second person of the Trinity. John simply begins, in the beginning. He's obviously referencing the book of Genesis. He wants your attention to be on the fact his story is not about the beginning of Jesus, it's about the arrival of Jesus. Do you see that? He wants you to know that Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus, but the arrival of Jesus on earth. He wants us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. He's using this literary device to tell us that something big happened in Genesis 1. Do you remember? The creation of the entire universe. Before Genesis 1, there was no earth. No sun, no light, no warmth. But everything changed when God spoke. His word changed everything. He slung the stars in the sky, oceans and lakes and rivers and forests in the beginning. And if you think Genesis 1 spectacular, just wait and see what's coming. Just wait to see what's coming. You see, if we were to be able to hit the rewind button, we all use the rewind button, and we go back, and if we've missed part of the game or whatever, we go back and rewind it. If you could use the rewind button and go back to the beginning of history, when God created the world out of nothing, if you could go all the way back to that moment, you'll find that Jesus was there. If we could go back before creation, Jesus would be there too. John wants us to know that there was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. Jesus is eternal. And it says, in the beginning, to hearken our minds back to Genesis 1, but to tell us in the creation that something was happening big. But John is saying, look, here in John chapter 1, in the beginning, he's saying, look, something big's about to happen. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. You know, words change things. Words change things. When someone says, I love you, it changes things. In a young couple, it either means they're probably moving towards marriage or they may break up that night. You don't know. So if one of them says it and the other one doesn't say it, it causes problems. But I love you changes things. You know what else changes things? When someone says, you're fired. But you know, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, you know what, when words change things, is when you're sitting in Hawaii, and you get a message that a bomb is coming to take cover, that changes things. And it also changes things when you get the message 30 minutes later, false alarm. Words change things, and what God wants us to know, and what John wants us to know here, is that words change things. They brought the world into being, and words change things. And what he wants us to know is that God's word here is about to change everything. And that God's word isn't an abstract idea, but it's the person of Jesus Christ. He will be the message that God speaks into our world that changes everything. So what does John mean by the word here? What does he mean? He uses the word, Greek word, logos. And he's writing to a Jewish audience that is scattered across the Greek world. And the Greek word logos had a ring to the original audience. The term word here to the Greeks meant rationality in the logical mind. And certainly Jesus is the ultimate rationality and logical mind. He is the message from God. But this idea of word is more grounded in the Old Testament. You see, he makes himself known. He spoke and the world came to be. He makes himself known by his word to his people. He rescued and delivered his people by his word. He led his people by the word. He delivered the people by the word. The word of God brought light out of darkness, and the word of God brought life out of death. Do you remember that scene with Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 where the dry bones are there? And how does he make the bones live? By the word of God. The word of God is all throughout the Old Testament as the intervening word that would come to rescue God's people. But now the word that had been on the pages of Scripture, John is telling us, now was walking around the streets of Galilee. The word of God that had come so many times before now had arrived in the person of Jesus. John wants us to know that Jesus is the eternal word of God that had been spoken since the creation of the world and is speaking to us now. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us this clearly. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, Brother Brady, I just need a word from the Lord. I just need a word from the Lord. I want to look at them and say, well, you have the word and he is Lord. You have the word and he is Lord. I'd love to introduce you sometime to him. But my kinder self does not do that. But that is the idea here. John is saying there is a word from the Lord and he has a name. His name is Jesus and he's been with God since eternity past because Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He is the word of God. And brothers and sisters, we cannot improve upon that. Point number two, Jesus is personal. Jesus is personal. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God. Jesus is personal. The Word was with God. Many of the founders of our nation were deists. A deist is someone who believes in God but does not believe that God is personal. They believed you could not have a personal relationship with God. One of the most famous examples of deists in American history was Thomas Jefferson. There were others such as Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Paine, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison. But Thomas Jefferson was a God, but you couldn't know him personally. Been in a loving relationship with himself forever. It's been an eternal conversation. The Trinity means that God is personal. Father, Son, and Spirit have been in a relationship forever. No person of the Trinity was ever created or thought about later. The Son has had a relationship with the Father since before time began. He's personal. He's not a cosmic force like in Star Wars. He's a person we can relate to. No other existing world religion says that God is personal in and of himself. John is telling us that relationship is at the heart of who God is. He's never existed. God has never existed except in relationship in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you were made in his image, and therefore you were made for a relationship with others and with God himself. Thomas Jefferson was wrong. Jesus is personal. He has a relationship with the Father, and he desperately wants a personal relationship with you. Have you treated God like a cosmic force, like a principle? Or do you talk to Jesus in a personal way? Does it blow you away this morning that Jesus wants a personal, one-on-one relationship with you? You don't have to go through your parents. You don't have to go through your spouse. You don't have to go through a preacher or a priest. Jesus has, you have direct access to Jesus, the creator, the God of this world. You have access to him, and you don't have to go through anyone. He wants a one-on-one personal relationship with you. Does that blow you away? It blows me away this morning that Jesus has time for me. When I often don't have time for him. I hope that blows you away. You were made for the relationship with Jesus. Jesus is personal. So we see Jesus is eternal, Jesus is personal. Point number three, we see that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now we're headed straight into the controversial statement. Probably the most controversial statement in all of human history. And the Word was God. John is claiming that Jesus is as much God as God the Father himself. One commentator said it this way: everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus. We call this the Trinity, the understanding that there is the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's three persons: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God existing as three persons. I have to be honest, this is a mystery. Every illustration breaks down at some point. God revealed himself as Trinity from the opening pages of the Bible when he said, "Let us make man in our image." But it's been controversial since the beginning of the church. There was a man named Arius who was born around 250 AD, and he was a so-called church leader. By the early 300s, his teaching had become pretty well known and controversial. He believed that Jesus was not God. He was just God-like. He believed that there was a time in which Jesus did not exist. He believed that God had always existed, but Jesus was created after God. He should be listened to. He was God-like. The Holy Spirit was the highest ranking angel, he said. And the church called a council together in 325 AD, and they would dismiss Arius as a heretic and dismiss this teaching as non-Christian. I'm not sure how Arius got to that by thinking of this verse here in this chapter where it said the Word was God. I don't know how he got around that. But I don't know how he got around John 17:5 either. John 17:5 says this: "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You might be thinking, "Brady, I understand this is an interesting history lesson, but what does that have to do with life today?" Well, the theological legacy of Arius is still alive and well in a movement called the Jehovah's Witness. In the Jehovah's Witness, if you were to go to the Kingdom Hall and ask them for a copy of the Bible, and you turn to John 1, you would notice on their copy of the Bible, it says New World Translation. And here's how they translate John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a small g God." The Word was a small g God. One letter difference. One letter. One letter difference. The Word was a God, or the Word was God. Maybe thinking that's a small difference, one letter. And some are prone to think, maybe even in this room, that doctrine doesn't matter. But brothers and sisters, the difference between the word was a God and the Jesus is God and Jesus. The difference between Christianity and Hinduism and Native American mysticism, doctrine matters. It mattered when John wrote his gospel. It mattered in 325 when they kicked Arius out of the church. It matters today. Doctrine matters. Because John doesn't want us to believe in a false Jesus. He wants us to believe in the real Jesus, because there is no saving power in a Jesus who is a God. There is only saving power and life in Jesus who is God, fully God. Belief in belief isn't enough. We must believe in the real Jesus, and he is God. John MacArthur writes, "Confusion about the deity of Christ is inexcusable, because the biblical teaching regarding it is clear and unmistakable. Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Word who enjoys full face-to-face communion and divine life with the Father and is himself God." In ancient Japan, when two people would meet one another, they would bow. And the person who had the more dignity, the person who had more status, the other person would bow lower. So the person of higher status would bow, but bow just a little bit, and the other person would bow lower than them. Well, this became awkward sometimes when they didn't know each other's status, right? And so one would try to bow low, and then the other one would try to be more humble and bow lower than the other. They'd try to figure out who was the lowest and who would bow lower than the other. In the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit, what this text teaches us is none bow lower than the other. The Father, Son, and Spirit are equally God in all authority, glory, dignity, and honor. We see that Jesus is personal, or we see Jesus is eternal, Jesus is personal, Jesus is God. And fourthly, we see Jesus is creator. Jesus is creator, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, Jesus was not just present at creation. He was active. John uses the term all things to try to focus our minds that Jesus created each and every individual thing. John could have phrased it this way. He could have tried to, look, Jesus made all of this. Sort of like throwing open a warehouse and say, look, Jesus made all of this. But he doesn't. He says all things. Like opening the warehouse and taking us around and say, Jesus made that. Jesus made that. Can you see the detail in that? In DNA? Oh, can you see the diversity of ocean life? Can you see all the different species of trees? Can you see how many different dogs there are? Do you see all the different type of weather and different types of terrain as you travel? Jesus made that. Do you notice the detail there? All things were made through him and by him and for him. It's as if we can see that Jesus made everything, from the largest whale in the ocean to the smallest ladybug that's been trying to crawl in your house lately. From the sunflower seed to the oak tree, from the beautiful sunset to the lightning bug, Jesus made it all in all of its details. He designed it and he created it. Maybe Paul most clearly sums this up in Colossians 1:16. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. All things. And one day, Jesus will be worshipped in heaven with the words of Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Jesus didn't start his ministry on Christmas, but he created the world. Next time you see a beautiful sunset, remember that that is the handiwork of Jesus. Next time you're on the deer stand, it's all quiet, you notice how beautiful the morning is. You hear the sounds of the forest and the woods. Notice on the deer stand that God has made everything in its microscopic detail. That Jesus is the creator and designer of all. Because he is the one who all things were made through him. But they were also made for him in his glory. So let us make sure when we notice those things, we give him glory. So Jesus is eternal. He's personal. He's God. He's creator. And lastly, in verse 4, we see this morning that Jesus is life itself. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the life. He sustains every moment. The word of his power. At this moment, Jesus is holding our planet together. He's holding your molecules together. One commentator puts it this way. Isn't it absolutely amazing that at every moment, the incarnate baby Jesus was being held as a helpless infant in his mother's arms, needing to have his diaper changed, or hungry and wanting to nurse, he was holding at the same time the world together by the word of his power. Whew. He isn't just the sustainer of life, he's the source of life. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 11:25-26 tells us, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What John wants us to know is that there is no real life apart from the real Jesus. There is no real life apart from the real Jesus. There's no real life in a God. There's only real life in Jesus, who is God. The life we need, spiritual, eternal life. We need to be delivered from the judgment of hell, and that all comes through life in Christ. But life in Christ does not come to us like a UPS package where the guy comes, knocks on the door, and maybe like your house, my dog comes and barks at him, and then he leaves the package and he goes. Sometimes we think of life that way, that when we come and we believe in Jesus, that Jesus hands us off life and then he leaves again. Life in Jesus is not a one-time transaction. It's not as if Jesus drops off life when you get saved, and then he leaves. Life is found in him, in the relationship with him constantly. See, life in Christ can be illustrated by adoption. When a child is adopted, the significance isn't the piece of paper to put in a file folder. The real meaning of adoption is that he or she is brought into a relationship with the family that he now lives in. His existence is tied up with these new family members. They cry together when grandma dies. Together, they exchange gifts at Christmas. They cry together when grandma dies. They pass the flu to one another. Adoption is not an exchange. It's a new relationship. It's the beginning of a new life. And we see that new life in Christ is not merely an exchange. It's being called into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we move deeper into the life of Jesus, we will always see the real Jesus, and we are called deeper and deeper into him. Jesus came to give us life, to reconcile us with God, changing both our present condition and our future destination. How does he do it? You see, Jesus is life, but the world did not receive the life he offered. It was actually seen as a threat to their life. The very one who could have rescued them stood before them, and instead of receiving life, they decided to kill the God of life. They took him to the tree that he had created, and they nailed him there. He bled and he died. They put Jesus into the tomb. But what they did not know is that when you kill the God of life, no grave could ever restrain the God of life, because on the third day, praise God, he came out of the grave. Because he's the God of life. And you want to know how I know Jesus is life? Because he took death's best shot, and Jesus is still standing. He is life, and he's offering you real life this morning, life that begins now and lasts forever. So how do you receive this life? By putting your trust in him. He will reconcile you with the Father. You will no longer be separated from God and cut off as his enemy. But you'll be welcomed as a son or daughter. His victory over death will become yours. But remember our bridge. I'm afraid that many at the end of a sermon like this will say, yes, I agree with you. I agree with you, preacher, about the facts about Jesus. But never take a step and trust Jesus. You can agree that Jesus is all of those things, and you know who else agrees that those are true? The devil. But will you believe? Will you put your faith in him? Will you trust him? But some of you, you put your trust and you began trusting in that bridge a long time ago. You began to believe and you began to trust, and you need to be reminded this morning that you can, or if you're considering doing it for the first time at this very moment, you can trust the bridge will hold. You can trust the bridge will hold, and here's how I know. Because the one who is eternal wants to give you eternal life. The one who is personal wants a personal relationship with you. The one who is God wants you to know God. The one who created all things wants to make every part of you new. The one who is life wants to give you real life in God forever. That's what it means to believe in the real Jesus. And that's better than any message on Oprah. And hopefully it'll cause you to be more excited than Tom Cruise jumping on a couch. But I might not be able to say to you this morning, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. But I have something better to offer. This morning, you can have Jesus, you can have Jesus, you can have Jesus, and you'll get life, life, life. And it's offered to anyone who will simply believe and put their trust in him. And I promise you, no matter what winds and storms of life may come, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial problems, whether it's estranged family members, whether it's the abandonment of a spouse, whether it's death itself, if you will place your faith in him, I promise you, you can trust him. You can trust him because Jesus was there before time began. You can trust him because he wants a personal relationship with you. You can trust him because he is God. You can trust Jesus because he created all things and holds it all together. You can trust him because he wants you to have life. I promise you, you can trust him this morning. He'll hold. He'll hold. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.